Thank you. Good day, friends. We come to you. And I want to speak today especially on of John chapter 19, verse 5, where Pilate said to the crowd and to the Jewish leaders, after having scourged the Lord, he said, "Behold the man." Do you know this wonderful story? This is a marvelous story. It's always wonderful, and yet it's ever new. The coming of God as a man into the human race. You remember in the Old Testament we have four beholds. We have, for example, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Behold, thy king cometh." In Isaiah 42:1, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold." In Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 to 13, "Behold the man whose name is the branch." And then in chapter 13, verse 7, "The man who is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts." Then in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, "Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." And our desire today is to look upon the one who came to the earth as a man. But do you ever realize that nearly 1900 years ago, or a little more than 1900 years ago, heaven put a man on the earth? He came into the human family for the express purpose of revealing God to man and make it possible for man to come into relationship with God. This was why God made man, that man could have relationship with him. But man ruined that relationship because of sin and failure and lawlessness and disobedience. And yet when our Lord came, he came as a man in the midst of men. And as you read the four Gospels, you will notice how he went about doing good, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, opening the eyes of the blind, feeding the hungry, raising the dead. And I like this, he was the friend of publicans and sinners. In fact, God spoke of him, and he's the only one of whom God said these words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But the tragedy is that man took this one who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, and they caused him to suffer, they scourged him, they crucified him, they killed him. They said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Then they buried him and sealed him in the tomb. They wanted to get away, do away with this one who came into the human race to reveal the very heart and tenderness and compassion and character of God. And then God raised him from the dead and took him back to heaven. But through this death and resurrection of our Savior, he opened a way for sinful man to go to heaven and have eternal, wonderful fellowship with the living God. You know, God has answered the cry of so many down through the centuries. I think, for example, of that verse in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25. You remember Eli was talking to his sons who were wicked men. And this is what he said, "If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against God, who shall entreat for him?" He raises an impossibility. You take Job, for example. In Job, you remember that amazing verse in chapter 23, verse 3. "Oh, that I might know where to find him, a heart hungry for God, and yet recognizing that he couldn't come in the presence of God." For example, in chapter 9, he could say, "If I wash myself with snow water and be ever so clean, my own clothes will abhor me. Neither is there a day's man, a mediator betwixt us, one who can lay his hand on God and lay his hand on me." Or you have it again in chapter 16 of Job, when he said, "Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth with his neighbor." My friend, the need today is not for someone who is a great politician or a military genius or an economic wizard or a philosopher. No, what we need is a redeemer. We need a mediator. And is this Jesus of Nazareth, this man? Now, Zechariah 12 says, "Behold the man who is the branch, the man who is my fellow." Pilate said, "Behold the man." And I'm reminded of a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. "There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." You see, he must be a member of the human race to redeem. We find this in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. One must be in the family to redeem another. Or you find this in the last chapter of the book of Ruth, where there was a need for a kinsman redeemer to redeem Ruth. May I remind you of the 49th Psalm, verses 7 to 9, "No man can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. No man can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." Then if there's no man who can do this, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, we all need to be redeemed, then God must step into the picture. And this is what he has done. I just love to realize that God came into the human race, and he didn't come in the majesty of a king. He didn't come in the power of some great one. He didn't come in glory ruling the nations of the earth. This would be very understandable. But he came as a babe in Bethlehem of Judea. You know, it's an amazing thing when you think of it. He chose his own family. Did you realize that? In Genesis chapter 3:15, God said to Adam and Eve after they had sinned, "The seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, and he would bruise his heel." And you follow it down through where man went into destruction, into lawlessness, into corruption, and the judgment of God came upon them. And God chose Abraham and said, "In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And when one comes to Galatians chapter 3, we remember he spake not of many seeds, but of one seed, which was Christ. This was repeated again to Isaac and to Jacob, and carried right down through to Judah, and then into David. And now we know the very family in which he would come. He would come through David's line. This is prophesied throughout the whole Old Testament. So when you come to the first verse of the New Testament, this is the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he chose the place of his birth. You find that in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where you read, "Blessed art thou, Bethlehem, Judah, for out of thee shall come forth one whose goings forth have been from eternity of old." And you remember in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men came and inquired where the Messiah, the King of Israel, should be born, they said in Bethlehem of Judea. And they quoted Micah. And he not only chose his family and chose the place of his birth, but he also chose the time when he would come. For Galatians chapter 4 says, verses 4 to 5, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And then he chose the very name he would have. You remember in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Or you have it in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and when Isaiah said, "The Lord will give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us." So when you come to Matthew chapter 1, he is called Jesus, that it might be fulfilled, as it was spoken by the prophet, Emmanuel, God with us. And he was made just like his brethren. You remember in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. He took his place in the human family that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he did not undertake the cause of angels, but he undertook the cause of the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things he was made like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest and so forth in things pertaining to God. He's a real man. And he came for the purpose of delivering man from sin, from death, from hell. In fact, I would suggest this question. How could we have knowledge of God if he had not come as a man? That's why in John 1:18 it says, "No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now, why did he come? Do you ever stop to think of it? Here at this time of the year, all over we're talking about the coming of Jesus. We remember him as a babe in a manger, worshipped by the wise men, worshipped by the shepherds. They didn't worship Mary, they worshipped the babe. When he came out to start his ministry, he was baptized by John in Jordan. "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." God sent his son as a man in the midst of men for the purpose of the revelation of God to you. If Jesus had not come, we would have had no revelation of God. If he had not come into the human family, there would have been no Redeemer. Because one must be a member of the family to redeem it. This is taught in Leviticus chapter 25. Who can redeem his brother? Nobody can in the human race, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scriptures hath concluded us that we're all under sin. In fact, God hath concluded all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, and he sent his son. I'm reminded of the story, and I think I've told this before, about the Brahmin in India who went to the university at Calcutta. He wanted to learn English, and the textbook was the Bible, King James Version, which is a warm, 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 wonderful English translation. But he could not get around the fact of the incarnation. How could God come into the human race as a man? And one day he was walking across the fields of India, taking a walk, meditating upon these things, and he came to an anthill. And the moment his shadow crossed the anthill, all the ants scurried down the hall. When he stepped to one side and his shadow left the anthill, the ants all came out again. He allowed his shadow again to cross the anthill. Down they went into the hall again. And he stood there meditating. "Why, these poor little ants, don't they know that I wouldn't hurt them? My very religion, my very philosophy of life wouldn't allow me to hurt one little ant. But how can I bring to these ants the knowledge that I love them, that I wouldn't hurt them?" Then it came to him, the only way he could do it would be for him to retain his own personality and become an ant. And like a flash it dawned upon him, this is exactly what God has done. How could man come in the presence of God? Indeed, how could God come in the presence of man? Do you remember one day Moses said to God, "Show me your glory." And the Lord said, "No, I can't show you my glory. You can't live. No man can see God in his glory and live." Then how can God reveal himself? He came into the human family as a man. And I can say with Pilate, "Behold the man." He's the only real, complete man that ever lived. Did you ever stop to think from Adam to Jesus, the world never produced a man like him. Do you realize from the resurrection of Jesus until the present time, with all our added knowledge and scientific research, we haven't produced, the human race has not produced a man just like Jesus? I repeat it, he was the only one of whom God said, I am well pleased. But why did he come? He came for the purpose of redeeming you and me from sin, of freeing us from the bondage and fear of death. He came for the purpose of the revelation of God to us. He came for the purpose of putting away your sins by the sacrifice of himself. And if I were to go into the gospel through Luke, I'd point out, and by the way, Luke is the gospel of Jesus Christ as a man in the midst of men. I'd suggest you read that wonderful gospel. And there you find he came, he found man under a threefold bondage, sin, death, and hell. Is it not a wonderful thing that when our Savior came, the very first promise in the New Testament, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And when you read the book of the Gospel through Luke, you will find of how he's a friend of publicans and sinners. He forgives the sinner. He loves the sinner. He's the friend of sinners. He justifies the sinner. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. In fact, when you come to chapter 14, the very heart of God yearning for lost men and women. But there must be a day's man, somebody who can satisfy God in his character, in his heart, and satisfy man. Friend, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of your acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In the same book, chapter 2, verse 5, there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And to make the thing sure for you and me, God raised him from the dead and took him back to heaven, and he's now exalted to God's right hand to be a prince and a savior. Don't you think at this time it'd be wonderful to remember not only that he was born as a babe in Bethlehem of Judea, that he was laid in a manger, worshipped by shepherds, by wise men, but think about why he came. He came because of you. He came because of me. Nobody, no man can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. But God has made the provision. And as you think these days of the coming of our Savior, remember, he came as a man in the very stream of humanity for one purpose, to redeem lost men and women. And he had to be a member of the family to redeem it. And he came for your sin and my sin. And all the judgment of God that should have fallen on you and me fell upon him. That's why Paul could say it so confidently. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How glad I am. There is one who perfectly satisfies God and can perfectly satisfy you. There is one mediator, and the cry of Job, oh, for a day's man, oh, for somebody who can plead my cause before the throne of God, who can put his hand on God and put his hand on me. That man was Jesus Christ. And I say, behold, God's man, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I just plead with your heart today as you think of him coming to the human race. Will you remember why he came? He came because of you and because of me, that he might put his hand on you and me and put his hand on God. Why don't you accept him then as your Redeemer, as your Savior, as the one who has perfectly satisfied God for you? And thus you pass from death to life, fitted for eternal glory. You do that today.